Welcome to Fife's Pulpit. My name is John and I am recording this for Easter on the day before Easter, which is April the 3rd on the Saturday. And April the 3rd, if I may be a little bit indulgent at this moment of time, is a very special day for May and I, because today is our 50th wedding anniversary, our golden wedding anniversary, which to me, and probably to May, seems almost impossible because we only feel about 27 years old. How can it be 50 years? But God has blessed us, watched over us. We've had 50 years to make mistakes, and we've made many, but God has been faithful to us. I say this not only just to be self-indulgent, but also to say to you that God is utterly faithful, and whatever you're called to do in life, God will keep you and watch over you. We can testify to that. Anyway, that's enough of me. Let's get to where we should be on this Easter day. Well, let's go back first to the Good Friday, to my Good Friday message, which was based upon Psalm 22, which is obviously a Good Friday psalm. It is in the metre of the Dough of the Morning, which is a sombre lament about the dough that rises in the morning. I mean a deer, not dough in cooking, but a deer that rises in the morning and is going to be hunted. So there is a kind of lament that this dough has. But this lament in Psalm 22 changes towards the end of verse 21, where the whole thing changes from defeat to victory, which has led some people to say that Psalm 22 is two psalms put together. I actually don't believe that, because the Psalm 22 speaks with one voice. Psalm 22 is Good Friday up until verse 21, and then after verse 21, the end of 21, it is Easter Sunday. So it's Good Friday and Easter together. So it's a glorious psalm of lament and joy put together. But let's think about this glorious Easter morning. I want to do a reading from John's Gospel account. Just a small reading to catch something of the flavour. There are so many places we could go for our reading and this resurrection morning. But chapter 20, verse 19. When it was evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. How precious are those words. They sum up the resurrection here with the disciples hiding away for fear of the Jews. And Jesus himself came to sit and to be with them. You know, I have long said, one of the great problems we have with Easter is really very simple. We were not there. So we're not arrested by the sheer thrill of it, because we were not there. Had we been there, then we would have understood the thrill of it. Had we watched as our Lord was crucified in defeat, and as we saw him on that Sunday morning, we would have caught it, and it would never have left us. Now, what we have today is what is called a religious festival, with Easter eggs and bunnies and all that like. And this religious festival is been placed on par with all the other religious festivals. The media link Easter with all other religions and their festivals, as if it were just a Christian thing. Just something that Christians do, similar to what Muslims do, similar to what the Buddhists do. They have their own little festivals. But you couldn't be more wrong. For what happened on that morning, and ever since that time, affects all other religions. It affects every single person that came into this world. Easter is such a different event. Every man, every woman, every child born into this world, everyone living right now is affected by Easter. They are judged by it. Whether they follow Muhammad or Buddha or Jewish law, whether they say that they are atheists or just plain ordinary worldly people that don't really care anything at all about any spiritual matters, whether they're in government or whether they're royalty in the palace or whether they have a benefit culture and just basically just don't want to work, whether they are abortionists or gun lobby folks, whether they are far right or far left, whoever they are, Easter affects them. For what happened on that Friday and then on the first day of the week affects the whole of mankind, living and dead. It affects your parents, your children. And thinking today about today's craze for searching out our ancestors, it even affects every one of our ancestors. Everyone that ever lived before us. Easter has an effect on them. And they have to respond to Easter because Easter judges them. For Easter is a season where sin is dealt with. And where the wrath of God, who created this world in which all men live, whether they acknowledge that or not, all the wrath for sin and every man was poured out upon his perfect Son. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And all of this is because of Easter. Good Friday and Easter morning stands out as the central point for all humanity, and by which all people and all peoples will be judged. This is not just a Christian festival, but just look how it played out. It didn't begin by a man finding golden plates revealed to him by some mysterious angel. It didn't start out by a man deciding that, well, he is the last prophet. He is the one that should set all the rules. Or it didn't start out by a man finding escapism through meditation. Or a man finding peace with the world and nature and humanism by rejecting God, by rejecting his creator. No. It began by the Son of the Creator identifying with us, by him not ignoring our failure. It began when he came to us, when our hearts longed for salvation despite our selfish wickedness. He was born. This was all planned by God even before the world was made. He lived and identified with us. And then to show his love, he literally gave up himself for us, taking our place in open shame, taking the wrath that was ours in his own body on the tree. Under the cloak of darkness, he suffered for those the Father had given him, countless millions from all over the world who were engraved upon the palms of his hands. For Christianity to begin, it must begin with the death of its founder. And it begins in what seems weakness and failure, as he takes our punishment, and he takes the wrath of his father. Like Jacob, whom God's people are named after in the Old Testament, our Saviour fought like Jacob in the darkness, and then came the dawn. Oh, what a glorious dawn it was! If only we were there, and the sheer joy of that Easter morning would never, never, never be forgotten. All of our sin, all of our failure, all of our guilt taken away. And the one who did this has now conquered the last enemy, that is death, which was a result of our separation from God. The temple veil has been torn away, our sins have been atoned for, and a life of freedom is ours. And there is nothing that the devil or anyone else can do to stop it. The power of Rome and all of its authority and power, the seal, the guard, the devil and all of his unholy angels could do nothing as the perfect Saviour's work was vindicated. As the dark tomb, the smelly, horrible tomb of the dead blazed with glorious light. More light than you can ever imagine. Brighter than the sun. As the earth shook, and as the power of Almighty God, the infinite, eternal, glorious God, the power of God fell upon that small tomb, and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ passed through the grave clothes, rose literally out from the dead. And this was a glorious moment, but it was not a selfish thing that our Lord did by rising. No, he came to do this to show his people his hands and his side, to show his victory for them, for us. His resurrection victory was for you and for me, if we are believers. And he first came to do something, and he had to show all was forgiven. And what he did in that first appearance in the garden, for my mind, was quite remarkable. And it's quite amazing. Because what he did when he first rose from the dead was that he appeared to Mary of Magdalene. Now she was a woman whom out of her he had cast seven demons out of. Many think that she was the woman caught in adultery that is referred to in the scriptures. There's no real evidence of that, but a lot of people do think that. She was with Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the cross. She was utterly devoted to Jesus. And she followed the people that buried Jesus and saw where the tomb was. Now then, I think, personally, that it is very important Jesus first appeared to her. For she, of all these women, this woman that had failed in her life, that had been restored, that had been brought into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, she, I think, above all, represents Eve, who had convinced the weak Adam to eat the fruit. She was the last at the cross in her sorrow for her sin, and the first at the resurrection to be restored. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first before anybody else. And that speaks of the victory not only of the Lord in the resurrection, but also appearing to Mary. The Lord, I think, here assures us of our original sin that is taken away. Remember that when we sin, we commit sins because of what we are, our original sin that we've inherited through Adam and Eve's disobedience. And therefore we then break the commandments because of this sin principle that is within us. And by the Lord appearing to Mary as the woman, what he is saying, I believe, is that original sin is taken away. He took Mary as the symbol of the first sin, although she was slow to understand, he stood before her in his forgiving power. He called her by her personal name, Miriam, and immediately she recognized him, and such joy flooded into her grieving soul that she fell at her feet and clung to him. And I think here is a beautiful picture, if you'll let me romanticize about this, but I think it is perfectly right and legitimate. Just as the first woman, Eve, stood proud and rebelled against the Lord God, who she convinced her husband, she cajoled him, as it were, with sweetness into taking the fruit against the Lord God. She stood proud. Now Mary, the first one to see the salvation of the Lord in its glorious fullness in its resurrection, Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven demons were cast, she first sees him, and she doesn't stand proud. She falls at his feet, forgiven, free forever. And he addressed her personally and lifted her up from that position. Oh, that I could capture that moment in my soul. My sin, it's not just those things that I do, but I said the sin principle within. That original sin that I inherited from Adam and Eve's disobedience. That principle that has been the blight of every person born into this world. That principle that false religions have tried to deal with by ritual or by effort or by doing these pillars of this and pillars of that and meditating of this, meditating of that to get to a higher plane. That has now been dealt with. Not only that, but the result of it, which was death towards God, that is spiritual death, we became cut off from God, and physical death, which represented that spiritual death, has now for his people been dealt with. The temple veil has been torn, and now we can come through Jesus Christ to God the Father, and we can now be born again, and we can now have a new life. We are no longer dead to God, but because he lives and has appeared in the body, we too will live and have a resurrection body. Come, says Jesus, all things are ready. Tetelestai, he cries on the cross with his last breath, it is finished. No more to be done. No more climbing up the ladder to try to get to God. But do what Mary did. Fall at his feet as the woman who has been restored. To do what Thomas did after Thomas couldn't be there to see the Lord, as Thomas was all on his own. And he loved the Lord so much that he just wanted to be sure that it was really him. And he said, my Lord and my God. Dear ones, if we could just grasp the joy and the emotion of this first day of the week, just as the Jewish Sabbath day was given to remember the Lord God who rested on that day from his creation, was a day to remember God as creator. So now the Lord gives us the first day of the week where we gather to remember his recreation and rejoice in our Saviour and our salvation. It's a day to pray, to talk of his word, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual odes, to greet one another with a holy kiss, to share the sheer joy of the first day of the week. Gone is the old Jewish Sabbath. We have entered into a new rest. We hold each other tight. We love each other. We rejoice that we are together because of this Easter morning. Light has shone in the darkness, and as John says, the darkness could not receive it or overcome it. But John goes on to say, but as many as received it, they had the right to be called the children of God, born not of the will of the flesh or of the will of man or any other means, but born of God, truly children of the resurrection. If only we could catch this exciting fire. For too long, the Church of Christ has apologized for itself, or it has involved itself in simply the care of those in need in the world, a legitimate thing in itself, but that is not our prime message. But for too long, Christians have hidden away in the safety of the upper room for fear of the world, afraid to speak, afraid to go outside in case they get into trouble. Sadly, many of us have the spirit of the Saturday after the Friday instead of the spirit of Sunday morning. Too many of us hide away in the night of Gethsemane, cowering together, bewildered, feeling overwhelmed, feeling defeated, hiding away for fear of the Jews. Where is the glory now? Where is the power? Where is the willingness to stand and proclaim, to be unashamed, to show our love for the Lord? Oh yes, we can organise. We can paint over things by our efforts and our middle-class smiles. Where is the empty tomb in our lives? Where is the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, that dwells in us, says the Apostle Paul? Where is that? Where is that in me? Where is that in you? We're like modern-day Easter eggs. Did you know that? When I was a child, I was given chocolate eggs at Easter. And in those days, the eggs were empty. And the object was to illustrate that when we broke them open, there was nothing inside. So depicting the empty tomb. Sadly today, a chocolate egg is filled with Smarties and M&Ms and all kinds of sweeties. And I thought about this, you know, this is like the church. Instead of when you break the church open, you see the glory of the empty tomb. When we break our churches open, all we find is sweeties and all kinds of commercial things. But we do not find the empty tomb and the power of God that should be in the church. May God have mercy on us. You see, if we'd have been there, we would have caught the sheer thrill of it. All of it. Let it sink into your soul, dear ones. This is not a made-up story. The disciples were not expecting it. Just as Mary was not expecting the virgin birth, she was averse to deny it. These were not expecting the Lord to rise. They'd forgotten about it. They were defeated. There was no Easter bunny in sight, no eggs, no chicks, no Easter bonnets, no sale, no wretched commercialism. May God have mercy on us. But there is an empty tomb, with grave clothes left, as if a body had just passed through it. There is a woman in tears of happiness at seeing her risen Lord. There is a chief apostle personally confronted and forgiven by his risen master. There is a Thomas who wants to see and feel and know for certain. There is a mother and the disciple whom he loved, now sobbing with joy. There is a group of men locked in a room for fear. And suddenly, he is with them. Come out the room, go into the world. There is Cleopas and his wife on the Emmaus Road, leaving Jerusalem sad and defeated, joined by a stranger, the Lord risen, who explains the Old Testament to them, and their hearts were really moved and set on fire again by what he was saying. Then they recognize him, and what do? Do they go to Emmaus? No. They run back to Jerusalem with joy to tell the others, we have seen the Lord. He's alive. There is a Christ who has bound Satan, making a mockery of him by openly triumphing over him, smashing his evil intent, binding the strong man and plundering his kingdom. There is a Christ who has been given the kingdoms of this world as his reward and wrenched them from Satan's grasp, who offered them to him in the temptation. But now he says, no, they're not yours anymore. He has set his son upon his throne. And he has sent his people out into the world to preach his word, to destroy the word of Satan, the father of all lies, John 8:22-44, to tread on serpents, to take the law out from Zion to all the world. Stop translating all those Old Testament prophecies to mean something in the millennium or up there. Let's have them now, which they're meant to be. We have power to tread on serpents and we do not know it. We have been given a commission to take the word into the world, so that the knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ through the preaching of the gospel and the praising of his name. That's why I'm optimistic. Oh, I do not look at the world or what the devil is doing, for he is a beaten enemy, although he appears to be winning and has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. His last masterstroke, death, in which he captivates every single person in this world, has been smashed by the resurrection of Jesus. The world system is doomed. It comes, it goes, it refines itself, but it's the same old, same old, same old. Man does not change. His expression of sin can vary in different forms and modernized ways of doing it, but man doesn't change, and Satan and all of his unholy angels are doomed, and our Lord, our Saviour, our Master, our glorious God, our Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has totally, totally, totally annihilated and won the victory. Read Revelation. Oh, don't go reading Revelation to try and find whether credit cards are in there or the mark of 666 is on the vaccination or silly things like that. It is about victory. It is about Christ and his victory. That's what it's all about. The judgment of the wicked in the wicked Jerusalem, the triumph of the followers of the Lamb, and the defeat of all that Satan throws at him, one after the other. And the trumpets sound and the seals are broken and Jesus rules and reigns on this earth. At the cross and the resurrection, the justice of God was satisfied as he, the just God, became the justifier himself. His infinite attributes of holiness, justice, love and wrath and judgment, his infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish so that we could be all joy. He burst the bands of death, trampled the powers of darkness. He arose from the prison of death, triumphing over sin, death and Satan. He tore the bars away of death. The man of sorrows, crowned with thorns, is now crowned with glory and honour and with golden crowns. He has led captivity captive. His death is my life. His resurrection is my peace. His ascension is my hope. As Psalm 118, the Passover Psalm, says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Oh, dear ones, is it time for repentance? Is it time to say, "Oh God, fill me with the joy of this Easter morning. Fill me with the sense of the resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Fill me with the sense of victory that is ours. Come what may, they may destroy our bodies, they may take away all that we have, but they can never take away the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we, when we go into that cold grave, shall one day rise again, because he rose on this glorious resurrection day." Yes, it started with, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it ended with, "The ends of the earth shall glorify his name and shall bow down before him." Let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would help us this Easter time to be what we ought to be. Forgive us of our many sins, of failing you, of failing to be what we ought to be, of playing with fire and getting burnt. We pray, O God, that you would this Easter time that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people in mighty power. We thank you that you have taken away that great sin principle, that you have restored Eve, as it were, to what she should have been. We thank you for everything you've done for us. And now may your blessing, your peace, your joy be our portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.